Okay, so we're reading through the Bible together as a church, and we're in the short rows now, if you're familiar with farming. These books are going pretty quick, aren't they? And we're already through Ephesians for this morning, picking up with Philippians on Monday. And so for those of you who have persevered up to this point, congratulations, you are almost through. We're less than 30 days away from reading the Bible cover to cover. And so I am going to be preaching out of Galatians and a little bit of Ephesians, but in order to cover that properly, I want to make a little running start at it. And if you were at Sunday school this morning, in the adult Sunday school, you kind of got a preview of this message. I want to talk about the nature of blessing and how it works. And there's a lot of confusion about blessing. And frankly, a lot of it is due to the Bible. And but we have to, that's why I want you to read the Bible over and over and over, the whole Bible. Because the only way you can sort out that confusion is by reading it a lot until you can see kind of how it all fits together. And so remember what I just said, that when Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Well, see, Jesus made a new covenant with us. And the very fact that he made a new covenant implies that there was what? An old covenant. And so what I'm trying to show this morning is that the nature of blessing between the old covenant and the new covenant is different. And too many Christians, myself included, often think in terms of the old covenant way of blessing instead of the new covenant way of blessing. And so I want to try to explain that this morning. So to start with, we're going to go all the way back to Deuteronomy. And we're going to start in chapter 28. And I'll just read two verses here from Deuteronomy 28. This is Moses talking to the people right before they go into the promised land. He says in verse 28, chapter 28, verse 1, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." What we see here in Deuteronomy 28 is just one example of many that demonstrates under the old covenant, blessing was based on performance. Blessings are earned under the old covenant by obedience. If you are faithful to obey all of these commandments, then all of these blessings will come upon you. Then for the next 14 verses there in Deuteronomy, Moses is going to describe the type of blessings that come from obedience to God. And they're amazing and wonderful and cover almost every aspect of life. But the fact that blessings are based on obedience is actually bad news, because obedience to God is hard, and to fail at obedience means the forfeiture of blessings, and it gets worse. You don't just lose the blessings when you fail to obey all his commandments and listen to the voice of God. Look at verse 15 of chapter 28. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all of these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. What he's saying here is really clear and straightforward. If you disobey, then that's going to bring a curse. So obedience brings blessings, and Deuteronomy describes 14 verses of blessings. Then he says, disobedience brings a curse, and then he gives 53 verses, not 53 chapters, for those of you who were listening last week. I'm sorry, I was mixing chapters and verses. By the way, would someone please correct me if I do something that stupid? Like, if you just disagree with something I say, please don't correct me, you know, right in front of everybody. Do it in private. But if I say chapters when I meant verses, would someone please just say verses, and I'll say, oh yeah, duh, I meant verses. Because some people might not actually know. It scares me. Okay. 53 verses of the kind of cursing that comes. So, to fail at obedience is actually disobedience. And that results in not only the forfeiture of blessings, but it results in active cursing from God. Well, so there it is. Obedience brings blessing. Under the old covenant, obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings cursing. And this whole idea, as simple as it is, produced a lot of confusion, concern, bafflement, and perplexity as you read your way through the Old Testament. For example, in Job. Job was a righteous man and he was blessed. And while he was still a righteous man, he experienced what appeared to be a massive amount of cursing. And when you read through the book, you'll see one of Job's big complaints is that he's basically saying, I'm righteous and yet I'm suffering. I don't get it. Okay? Psalm 73:3, and I won't have you turn there because this sermon's going to take a while, notes that the wicked actually prosper. The psalmist says that I almost lost heart when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Wait a second, the wicked aren't supposed to prosper. The wicked aren't supposed to be blessed. Then when you read Ecclesiastes, Solomon is totally frustrated because he says that basically it doesn't matter whether you're righteous or whether you're unrighteous, but time and chance happen to all. There's no consistency for the blessing of the righteous and the cursing of the wicked. And to top it all off, they all suffer the same fate. They all die, which how can that be a blessing? So, you know, if you read Ecclesiastes, really the big thing that you got to keep in the back of your mind is Solomon is mad because he's mortal. That's why everything is vanity, because he knows he's going to die. Jeremiah 12, 1 and 2. Why don't we go ahead and flip to that one? Just Isaiah, Jeremiah. See, God gave us this simple rule under the old covenant. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings cursing. And Jeremiah's like, I don't get it. 12:1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near to their mouth, but far from their heart. And in the same way, he will talk about the fact that the righteous don't appear to be blessed. Okay, so what's really going on? What God said was true. Obedient under the old covenant. Obedience brought blessing. Disobedience brought cursing. The problem in the Old Testament was that material prosperity and physical prosperity, like health and long life, were promised by God and taken to be the reality of God's blessing. that if you had those things, you were truly blessed by God. But the physical manifestations of blessings, material prosperity and physical prosperity and so on, those physical manifestations were always only a sign. The important thing about blessing is the reality of blessing rather than the sign of blessing. And even under the Old Covenant, the ultimate blessing that God gives is Himself and a right relationship with Him. So, if you really have God's favor, if God loves you and adores you, then the signs of His favor are incidental. But if you don't actually have God's favor, then the signs of His favor don't mean anything. If you're rich, but you're estranged from God, see, that isn't the blessing. And if you're poor and you have God, then that is, see, the signs are not the big deal. It's the reality of God's favor, God's love, that is the blessing. So, either way, under the Old Covenant, right standing with God was obtained and preserved by obedience. The way favor, God's favor, the way God's favor was maintained and achieved was on the basis of obedience. And not just a little bit more obedience than disobedience. Now, I made you turn from Deuteronomy 28, and I'll go back there and read it to you, and you feel free to turn if you're quick. Back to Deuteronomy 28. Verse 1 says, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do some of His commandments," or being careful to try to do His commandments. No, it doesn't say that. It says being careful to do all His commandments in 28:1. And then in verse 15, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all of His commandments and statutes that I command you today, then all of these curses will come upon you." See, obedience to His commands resulted... Obedience to all His commands resulted in all of the blessings. And not obeying all of His commands resulted in all of the curses. So what is the standard of blessing? What did you have to be blessed of God? Well, you had to be obedient. You had to be perfectly obedient. In the language of the New Testament, you had to be righteous. And I would just define righteous as moral perfection in attitude and behavior. That was the standard of blessing under the Old Covenant. Now, if I could convince you of just that, that if you're going to earn blessings, being good won't do you any good. Are y'all tracking with me? Being good. See, if the standard is perfection, being good won't do you any good. You can't be blessed because you're good. You have to be perfect. You have to do all of His commandments. If you do them all the blessings will come. And if you don't do them all of the curses will come. This is the Old Covenant. And if I could just convince you that being good isn't good enough, you would give up on trying to earn God's favor, God's blessing. See, I'm going to alternate favor and blessing. Favor is His disposition, and then blessing is the manifestation of that good disposition toward you. If I could convince you that you had to be perfect to earn God's favor, to have God's blessing, then most of you would give up today because you would know that you could never do it. But most people don't believe this. Most people sort of make up their own God, and the God they make up is similar to the God of the Bible. He wants you to do good, and he doesn't want you to do bad. But the basic idea they hold to is that they truly can earn God's favor and blessing as long as the good they do outweighs their bad. And this is just not the God of the Bible. Even some Christians stubbornly hold on to this notion. They are convinced that if they are good, God will bless them, and if they are bad, God will curse them. Now, I'm teaching this as best I can with all humility, because if you all pay close attention, even to my preaching, you will hear me say it wrong on occasion. But Brad, where are you? Somewhere. He might be, there he is over there. So Brad did this amazing lesson in adult Sunday school this morning. It's fantastic. And right at the end, he blew it. And I'm saying, Brad, I'm with you. I've blown it 1,000 times. Because he said, yeah, sometimes we really have to press into obedience so that we can get the blessing. And I know what he means. I know what he means. But that notion that if I obey, I'll be blessed, it's fundamentally an old covenant concept. And that's really the point of this whole message today, is to try to convince us that we live in a new covenant and things are different. See, for too many Christians, the benefits of faith in Christ are primarily valid at death or at the resurrection. And in the meantime, in this life, the way that they maintain right standing with God is whether they're good or bad. If they're bad, then God's put out with them and frustrated with them, and he doesn't bless them. And if they're good, then God is happy with them and rejoices over them and pours out his blessings. And I'm not sure that these people are truly Christian. Too many Christians struggle with this. They struggle with trying to earn God's blessings. Have you come in here this morning feeling unworthy to be blessed and thinking there might be something you could do in terms of your obedience and performance to change that? Too many Christians struggle with fear of losing God's blessings when they disobey. You had a bad night, you had a bad week, and you think, man, my heart has just been so wrong. I don't see how God can bless me. They struggle with the same bitterness that Job and David and Solomon and Jeremiah felt. They resent God for not blessing them as much as they think they deserve to be blessed, because they're a little bit better than some of the baddest people they know. This is, Christians live like this, frustrated with God for not blessing them as much as they think they deserve to be blessed in relationship to the worst people they know. Well, what can we do? We must build ourselves up in our most holy faith and let God thoroughly renew our minds so that we can have a new covenant understanding of God and his blessings. So now we go to the new covenant. We're going to end up in John chapter 1, so you can go ahead and turn there. And then from John chapter 1 to Galatians. This is just one simple verse, but this is John trying to help people realize this change in the covenants. See, when we come to the new covenant, here's what we're going to discover. We're going to discover that blessing in the new covenant is based on the grace that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. This is really good news, church. We're going to discover that blessings in the new covenant are not based on our obedience or our disobedience. Blessings under the new covenant are based on the performance of Christ and on the perfect obedience that he offered to the Father. And all of the blessings that he earned on the basis of his perfect performance are given to us freely on the basis of grace that comes from God because of Jesus Christ. This is the new covenant. That blessings are not conditional upon our performance. So look at John 1:16. For from His fullness, we're talking about Jesus, for from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. John grew up under the old covenant, struggled with failure and disobedience and the curses that flow out of that disobedience. And then he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, when he wanted to summarize it, he says, and then I met Jesus, and what did I get from Jesus? I got grace upon grace. See, what grace is, unmerited favor. Grace is when God is favorable toward you, when He loves you and He rejoices over you. Grace is unmerited favor. It's the God's favor, but not because you earned it. John is saying, when I finally found Jesus, I found grace. I found God's favor. Remember, His favor is and blessing, they're synonymous. So see, he's saying that when I finally met Jesus, because of grace, I found favor. Grace upon grace. Favor and grace came into John's life because he met Jesus. And then he goes on to make a little... before I do that... See, let's do a little self-evaluation, because if we don't apply this a little bit, it won't do us any good at all. So, this is a testimony that I've heard and given. Here it is. And I want you to see how this fits with New Covenant versus Old Covenant. When we first got married, we began to tithe, and God blessed us for it. How many of you have that as your testimony? All right, hang with me. Hang with me. Did He bless you because you tithed? If He did, then that blessing did not come from grace. You see what I'm saying? See how pervasive this true Old Covenant view of blessing and cursing has become a part of the daily life of Christians. So many testimonies about, and even take out the word tithing. I gave, therefore God blessed me. Now, the sad truth, it's not the sad truth. The reality is, you can even find verses in the New Testament that will use kind of as a proof text to prove that you can still get tit for tat blessing and cursing in the New Testament. So I'm not trying to base this on a single verse. I'm trying to base this on the big picture of the way God relates to people under the Old Covenant and under the New Covenant. And I stand by this. If you got blessed for giving your tithe, then it didn't come from grace. It came because the old covenant is still active in a way, okay? So just stay with me. What about this? If I go to church this morning, then God will bless me. Okay? If I read my Bible, God will bless me. And y'all know that how many times have I probably told you God would bless you if you read your Bible? About 500 million, amen? And so I'm not trying to confuse. I'm not trying to undermine anything here. I'm trying to let us see the big picture. If I pray or go to prayer meeting, God will bless me. If I give to the needy, God will bless me. So see, if the mindset is, there is something I can do to earn or deserve God's blessing. Church, hear me well. I'm moving myself out of New Covenant into Old Covenant. And I'm going to make this, this is going to be very clear. Right now you kind of have to trust me a little bit, but by the time we get into Galatians, you will see this for yourself. And see, it's not just the positive side. What about this? If I don't tithe, God won't bless me. if I don't go to church, God won't bless me. I mean, if I don't go to prayer meeting, God won't bless me. If I don't give to the needy, God won't bless me. So see, John discovered a different way to relate to God, a different way to find God's favor, and a different way to find all of God's blessings. And it was called grace upon grace. And if you think, Pastor, you're reading too much into that, look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Law is not grace, and grace is not law. And they're fundamentally different. Under the old covenant, Moses brought the law of God with all of its demands. In the new covenant, Jesus brings grace with all of its gifts. But even in the Old Testament, there was a kind of blessing that was revealed prior to the law. And for time's sake, I'm going to speed through this. The blessing, the kind of blessing that came apart from law in the Old Testament was the blessing of Abraham. And see, 430 years before the law was given to Moses, God came to Moses and he offered himself to Moses. He says, I am your shield. I am your very great reward. And he promised to make Abraham into a great nation with descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky. And of course, Abraham was childless, and this was a huge promise. And even though it was huge and even though it was impossible, the scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So see, even in the Old Testament, there was a man who came to understand grace. He came to understand there was this promise, and if I'll believe it, that I can have God's favor. Not because I'm going to figure out some way to earn it, but because I'm willing to take God at his word and believe him. And that's what Abraham did. He didn't work for God's favor. See, now I'm using the word favor. But what did God promise Abraham? Or what did he credit to him on the basis of his faith? Righteousness. But don't you see, that is favor. How is it favor? Because if you're unrighteous, you don't have his favor. Do you see? Amen? If you're unrighteous, you don't have his favor. Honestly, he's disgusted. But if you're righteous, what does he do? He looks at you and he rejoices. I mean, wow, there's righteousness. He's righteous. He loves righteousness. And so, if Abraham wanted God's favor, God was going to have to make him righteous so that he could favor Abraham. And that's what he did. It was pure grace that Abraham received this promise. All right. I made it clear, I hope, that favor and righteousness are two sides of one coin. And if you want God's favor, you have to be righteous just as he is righteous. And again, what does righteous mean? It means moral perfection. It's always absolutely right in attitudes and behavior. It's holiness. Holy, perfect, pure. All of these are synonyms for righteousness. The righteous man or woman is the one who has God's favor. And apart from righteousness, God can only be displeased. And this is Paul's argument in Galatians. So turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 15. And Paul is just going to work us through the contrast between the old covenant, where favor and blessing were earned on the basis of our performance, versus the new covenant, in which God's favor comes to us as a gift of grace through Jesus Christ. So look at 2:15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law will no one, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Now this word justified is dikaiō, and it means declared or made righteous. The standard here is the righteousness of God. It's not just talking about making something kind of good. The word is righteous. And God alone is righteous. When we are declared righteous, when we are justified, I know this is mind-blowing, but we are declared to be righteous like God is righteous. That's what justification means, and it's an amazing, amazing truth. And so what we see even here in 15 and 16 is there are two paths to righteousness that Paul refers to. One is works of the law, and the other one is faith in Christ. Now, Gentiles didn't try to attain righteousness by works of the law because they didn't really even know the law or understand it. But the Jews did, and they did try. And then what Paul is arguing here in verse 15 and 16 is that, look, even we Jews have figured this out. There was no way we were ever going to make ourselves righteous by trying to obey the law. It wasn't going to work. The only way it could ever happen for us was to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and receive it on the basis of grace. So Paul is saying that Jews even feel that way. How much more ridiculous would it be for Gentiles like most of us to try to obtain righteousness through our hard work and our efforts at being good? Look at Galatians 2:21. I'm just skipping a little stretch. It's all relevant, but I'm trying to get you out for lunch. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now, it seems like, and I am here talking about righteousness, but don't forget that righteousness and favor go together, and that it's righteousness that produces the blessing. And I'm really trying to help us think, in a way, a little bit less about righteousness and more about how do we relate to God, and on what basis will He bless me, and on what basis will He curse me? And so what Paul is saying here in verse 16 is that if you rely on works of the law, if you try to earn this, he says, then you're under a curse. And I'm sorry, I got a little bit off track. Supposed to be talking about verse 21. What I'm saying is that I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness were by the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Wow, what a mind-blowing verse. Basically, here's what Paul is saying, that when you and I try to make ourselves righteous by hard work, that we're nullifying the grace of God and making Christ's death irrelevant. That's a scary thought, but we do it all the time. We think, what do I have to do? The Galatian Gentiles at one time understood the gospel clearly. They understood this. They didn't even know of the old covenant hardly. They just knew they were objects of God's grace. And then some people came along behind Paul and started telling them that they had to be circumcised and they had to start obeying the law and celebrating all these feasts and days and years and all of this law, all of these legal minutiae and dietary restrictions and all of this. So these people came in behind Paul and saying, look, it's great that you're saved now, but if you really want to be righteous and if you really want to have all the blessings, then you need to obey the law. That's what they were telling these Galatians. And Paul says, don't let these people bewitch you. And his question is, was Christ's crucifixion not enough to secure all blessings for you? And that's what I want out. what was the crucifixion of Christ, was the perfect obedience of Christ not enough to secure all blessings for you? If it was, then rejoice. And if it wasn't, you're in trouble. Look at 3, 2, and 3. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? See, when these Galatians trusted Christ, they received the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And they began their Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they can't improve on the blessing and power of the Holy Spirit by now trying to obey the law in the flesh. Paul is heartbroken over these people. Look at verse 4 and 5. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? See, they had suffered persecution for their faith. Will they now abandon the very gospel for which they had suffered? And then he asks this rhetorical question. Did Christ save you and pour out his Spirit on you because you obeyed the law or because you heard the gospel and believed? Which is it for you? How did you get saved? Did you get saved because you finally got good enough for God to accept you? Or did you hear the gospel and believe? God, and then not only that, but the moment that you trust Christ and receive Christ, God poured out his Spirit on you, as Brad said very accurately this morning. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is what God did on the basis of our faith. He poured out his Spirit on them because they believe, and he does the same to us. Look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Yeah, and this is what I was explaining about the promise of faith and grace in the Old Testament. Before God ever gave the law, God showed Abraham that the path to blessing, the path to favor with God, the path to righteousness was by faith. It is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. See, if you want to get in on the promise of God's blessing to Abraham, you get in on it the very same way that Abraham got in on it. You get in on all of the promises of God by believing on the basis of faith. And see, what does God do when we believe? What did he do for Abraham? He credited him with righteousness. In other words, he justified him. And what did he do for you the moment that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? He justified you, declared you righteous in his sight. Verse 7. Oh, I already did 7. Verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." In verse 8, we see that God always intended to make the Gentiles righteous by faith. All nations were going to be blessed in Abraham. Abraham was blessed because of faith. What was the explicit blessing that came from his faith? How does it go? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as what? Righteousness. So see, that was the blessing, right? But Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So it seems like righteousness is the blessing and it comes by faith. And that righteousness is the basis of all other blessings. But, and in Christ, God gives righteousness, And it is that righteousness that he gives that qualifies us for all blessing and no cursing. By faith, we're justified, and therefore we qualify because of what Christ has done for all the blessings, and we're subject to none of the curses. Look at verse 9. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, it's because God makes us righteous by faith that he can bless us totally and without reservation as he blessed Abraham. Those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Well, what about the curse? Is there still a curse? Is there any curse in the New Testament? Yes, there is. The only curse in the New Covenant is upon those who insist on trying to earn their blessings. Hope you caught that. You can be cursed under the New Covenant. Not because you bomb out. Not because you mess up. Not because you're weak or because you struggle. That does not produce a curse. What produces a curse under the New Covenant is insisting on trying to earn your blessings rather than receiving them on the basis of grace through faith. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Church, I want you to be cursed, and I don't want you to live an Old Testament, Old Covenant life while being deceived into thinking that somehow you're a New Testament, New Covenant Christian. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book. See, if you try to get your blessings on the basis of obedience or law, even if it's your own rules that you make up for yourself, you better do it to perfection, because cursed is he who does not abide by all the commandments. If you try it that way, you better get it right, and you better get it perfectly right. Because if you don't, what's the result? A curse. Look at verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified, see, declared righteous, or made righteous before God by the law. It's evident that no one has ever obtained it that way. For the righteous shall live by faith. See, Paul forces the issue. There are two ways to live. One is by faith. The other is by works. And Paul maintains that faith produces a life, produces life and blessing. Works can only produce death and cursing. And yes, the curse for our disobedience is still out there. It is ready to light on us and destroy us for all of our disobedience. And we deserve that curse. But look what Christ did for us in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's good news. Somebody say amen. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so Christ, who was innocent, and Christ, who was worthy of all of God's blessings, that one, that innocent one, that righteous one, went to the cross and took upon himself the full measure of all of God's cursing that we deserved for our disobedience. In so doing, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. All of the curses that we deserve have been poured out on our lovely Lord Jesus, so that all that God has left for those who trust him is blessing. See, if I run out of curses, what do I got left? Blessing. And God, for those who put their faith and trust in Christ, God is fresh out of curses. Christ took it all. All he has for you is blessing. Are we at 14? So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. It is Christ who died and rose again. It is in Christ, in relationship with Him, in unity with Him. It is in Christ who died and rose again that God's promise to bless all nations through Abraham becomes available to all who believe. Now remember, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. And this righteousness is the blessing of God. And it is because God had justified, it's because God has justified us that he can and does bless us. Blessing, favor, justification, all go together. But in verse 14, look how it ends, how the blessing is manifested. It seems like it should say here that when we believed that we received the gift of righteousness, but it doesn't. It says that God blessed, let me read it again. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. See, what was the blessing of Abraham? Let me quote it again. He said, yes, he says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. See, he believed, credited righteousness. What was the blessing? Righteousness. Okay, now, but look how this ends here in verse 14. See, the blessing of Abraham? Okay, you can say maybe that is and is referring to righteousness. But what's the end result of that? It's not just so that we can be righteous. It said so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. And so, I hope we can put together this glorious truth. See, justification is not just the declaration of God that we are righteous. It is that, but far more. Justification, the blessing, is not some divine verdict that we are righteous that has no bearing in reality. The blessing, this justification, is a total and complete transformation of our inner being that makes us righteous and holy before God. The moment we believe, that's this blessing that comes on us, this that we become righteous before God, that He sees us. See, this is what frustrates me about justification. Now, great theologians will tell you it means you're declared righteous. And that always frustrates me because I'm like, yeah, but doesn't it mean more? Does He declare us righteous because we're not? Or because we perhaps actually are? What makes more sense? Wouldn't you think that He would declare you righteous because you actually are? I mean, God's no liar. So see, when we're justified, it's not just He says we're righteous when we're really not. How many of you have walked in here thinking that this morning? Eli, why do we think that? I mean, this is a... No. Justification is an act of God, not just a declaration, that makes us righteous in His sight. And because He makes us actually righteous, now He can relate to us with absolute favor. And in fact, He's so excited about the work that He has done in us through Jesus Christ on the cross, that He not only views us as righteous, but He treats us as righteous, and He comes Himself to live inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. You think Jesus Christ would come live in some filthy, evil, wicked person like we sometimes think we are? He doesn't. That's because He's done something for us in Christ on the cross. And this justification is the declaration that Jesus Christ has accomplished his work in making us holy and redeeming us and forgiving us and cleansing us and washing us so that we are righteous before a holy God, so holy that he comes to live inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't think that's a blessing, I don't know how to help you. When you trust Christ, you don't just get blessings. You get God himself. And then when you get God, what do you think you get? You get all of his blessings. That's what you think. I've lost my mind. So turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, I hate to just read this one verse, but I'm going to. Y'all read the rest of it for yourself. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Oh, church, God comes to us today just like he did Abraham so long ago. And he gives us a promise so mind-blowing that we can hardly wrap our brains around it. He basically says, look, you can have my favor. You can have all of my blessings forever. I'm going to give it to you so completely that there's no way you can ever improve on it. And I'm going to give it to you so perfectly that there's no way you can ever mess it up. He says, not only am I going to give you all my blessings, I'm going to give you myself. Will you trust me? The reason I preach this message is because I want us to stop trying to earn our blessings. In Christ, by faith, every blessing is already eternally ours. So what do? Let us live in the power of the Holy Spirit, who himself is the totality of God's blessing, and watch him produce in us and through us the righteous life that will bring God all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise that he deserves. Let's trust him. Let's pray. Jesus, when we realize that every bit of this, all of this grace, all of this favor, all of this blessing, all of this righteousness flows to us as a free gift based on what you accomplished for us through your life and your death and your resurrection and your exaltation, we stand in awe. It really is too good to be true. We feel like there must be something we can do to make ourselves worthy, something we can do to earn this. And you steadfastly tell us, no, don't bring yourself under that curse. Trust me, and trust me some more. Thank you, Jesus, for every spiritual blessing right now as we trust you. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.